Father, help me to relax here right now. I shouldn't have had the whole lot of great food. They were so good, Lord, and nourishing to my body. And we thank you, Father, for Lynn and the family to provide it for us tonight, that we can come here and be fed physically and to be, have great fellowship with one another. But Father, the time that we spend right here now is in fellowship with you around your word. I'm so excited and keyed up, and Father, I had to, as we were talking, let the words of my mouth and the meditates of my heart be acceptable to you. Help me, Lord, to be still, as the psalmist says, and know that you are God. There's so much in my mind, Lord, I want to share, but I can only begin to plant some seeds of your great love as we journey through the scriptures. And so, Father, please bless my brothers and sisters here. Bless Pastor Darren as he's meeting with Michael Zia. Father, be with Lisa and all the teachers there in Pensacola, that they will come back being ready to instruct these young ones that you put in our care. Father, we want your spirit to govern our lives. That's what Israel means, to be governed by God. And so, Father, we just want to say we love you tonight. Father, and I just pray for some of the heavy hearts. I pray that balm of Gilead will come and bring comfort and peace. Father, I just pray for those who are not feeling well, Lord, that you are truly our healer. And we thank you for all the physicians and the doctors and the medicines. But Father, we come to you as Jehovah Rapha, which is also translated physician. You are our doctor. And so lead these men and women here to the right diagnosis for my sister Heidi and for anyone else. They need your wisdom. They need your insight. Because you made us and formed us. And so, Lord, help these doctors that take care of us, Lord. But it's ultimately you who brings our healing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hosea. It is the first of the 12 minor prophets. We're going to be going through all 12 books, minus Jonah, since Pastor Darren is doing it. And so I'll bypass that, and we'll go on book by book and try to understand the heart of God in the Old Testament, what we can learn and glean. It is prophecy. And so I got a song before we get going to kind of set the tune of this first Psalm of Hosea, or Hosea, however you want to say it, of God's amazing love.
Because you are forsaken, and I am sent in. You are condemned.
Hosea. Probably only going to cover one verse, but I want to give you a kind of an introduction, an overview, some background, and the importance of really understanding about prophecy and the important role it has in our life and how we live, the priorities that we have, the goals that we want to try to achieve in life, whether as a young boy or a teenager or a young adult or an old adult. It will help us to prioritize our life, get our focuses in the right place. And so as we begin to look at Hosea as our first one, and it's called minor not because of its lack of importance, but really right here, and we see there's only five major books of major prophecies, how many chapters, but here's the minor, there's 12, but very little. So it's the shortness of the books. And so that is why it's called minor, who is really coined by Augustine in the 400s. So it wasn't something that was in the beginning how it was minor, major. It was God's prophets. And we see that in the scripture. So it was man-made, but it's when the canon was put together, they put it minor and major. But even the minors are major, and we're going to learn that as we go through. So I like that verse in Jeremiah 1:10. See today, I have appointed you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, and overthrow. I don't like that part. But sometime before our lives can be where God wants us to be, there needs to be garbage to get out. And I know in my life, God is still purging and tearing down, uprooting bitterness that may be there, trying to tear down strongholds that we all may have, whether it's from food or bad doctrines, whatever it may be, wrong choices, and I have made many. But I've learned not to make any more because I know the Lord loves me, and if he loves me like any parent, right, Kim, Pat, if you're going to do, you're going to apply some psychology because you love him. Because you know those choices can ultimately lead to destruction or even death. And so, as a parent, we want to correct. But we don't want to stop there to build and to plan. So here's that first part. God wants to get self out. Get the old life. And then put on the new. He wants to rebuild us, transform us in our lives every day. So number one, we have conflicts and choices, whether by yourself or as a couple, you make them together and you wait for the Lord to give you the wisdom to make that decision. So, but he wants to build our lives up and plant. Understanding prophecies. Is it important? For me, one of my goals have been the last 5 years, or actually 7 years, is to understand the times and seasons in which we live. And prophecy has taken the front row. Not that I don't learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of God, but I want to understand in God's eternal plan what he has for as believers, for the world, and what's to come. The future. And so how I live my life will determine the choices that I make. And so I found a statement. Who knows Dr. David Jeremiah? He's great. I love him. And he put, is the Bible prophecy important? The prominence of prophecy. Out of 216 chapters found in the entire New Testament, did you know there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ? Now, this is just New Testament. That means if there were omitted passages about prophecy, you would have to remove one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament. You would also have to skip 23 of 27 New Testament books which mention prophecy. For every prophecy about Jesus' birth, now Jesus had a lot of prophecies concerning in the Old Testament. Remember, during Jesus' time, they didn't have the Bible. They had the Bible, but it was all the Old Testament. That was their scriptures. And I'm going to show you a slide, but for every prophecy about Christ and his birth, there are 8 about his second coming in the New Testament alone. There's a born-again Jew called Joel Rosenberg. I always say Joel, that other guy, but it's Joel Rosenberg. He has a lot of great books, and he's over in Israel, lives there. He has dual citizenship. And he says there's 8 times more prophecy about Jesus' second coming than his first. That's a lot more. But yet in our day to day, we think prophecy is not important. And to me, it's become so important that I decided that in Bible, in the class, in school, I'm going to go through the book of Daniel. Because it starts with some teenage boys. And the importance of, we can learn of the times as a young boy, how God will uproot us maybe from our culture, in a whole new language, foreign, and we are. As Americans, we really don't have dual citizenship. We are living in a foreign land. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And so we want to understand the book of Daniel, how to live and walk with God's favor to a world that's going to hell in a handbasket. Starting from young boys, how they committed and surrendered their life as young kids. And we can see that God used Daniel later on in life to give the future of the nation of Israel. So, Dr. Jeremiah said, in light of prophecy prominence, can we really say, well, prophecy is just not relevant? Jesus not only spoke many times about the future, he also rebuked people who did not seem to recognize the signs and the events taking place around them. He scolded those who can read the sky for weather, but were unable to read the signs of the times. In Luke 12:56, Jesus says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and then on earth, but how is it you do not discern this sign, this time? You know, in the Old Testaments, the sons of Issachar were mindful of what to do. Are we, as God's children, as God's bride, are we mindful of the times? We look at the weather. Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailor's warning. We can read over and over, but do we see the prophetic signs today? The protection of prophecy. Jesus knew that understanding of prophecy would protect us from the future deception. In Matthew 24:4-5, he said, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And it was put so much importance, he also put it in Luke. And did I cut that off there? In Luke, Mark 14 or 13, and Luke 21. Sorry. Okay. The preparation of prophecy. Prophecy also prepares us for future events. Hardly a day goes by when we don't read about wars or rumors of wars. natural disaster, lawlessness in the papers. These grim headlines can discourage and worry us. Yet Jesus told his disciples to look for these signs at the end of the age. World calamity never takes God by surprise. In John 16:4, Jesus said, "These things I have told you, that when it comes, you may be ready, that I told you of them." By reading Bible passages about prophecy, you will be prepared for the days ahead. For even though the time of sorrow is coming, the means of the day of redemption is even drawing near. Someone go to Isaiah 46 for me. And someone go to Isaiah 41 for me. In 46, I want you to read 9 and 10. And in 41, read 22 and 23. Whoever's got it, go there. Go ahead, Pat.
46, 9, and 10. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please."
Isaiah 41. Who has that?
What was the verse?
Verses 22 and 23. Go ahead, thank you.
Bringing your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled.
Isaiah 44:7 says, "And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set in an order for me, since I've appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming, and they shall come. Let them show these to them." Isaiah 45:21 says, "Tell and bring forth your case." Yes. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, that there is no other God beside me? I, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. See, the gods of the Old Testament that the Israelites were following, equating with actually Baal. We're going to get into the judgments and who they were surveying through that book. And interesting, I will say, Yahweh, we understand as not only God the Father, but he also as a husband. And Israel is the bride. Well, that word Baal also has been given not only as Lord, but husband. Interesting. Both the Israelites were proclaiming God the Father, Yahweh, as their husband, but also Baal. So we're going to see and get into that God had told them and warned them through the prophets. And he said, I will always tell you first before I bring judgment. Why? Why do you think God wants to tell us first of the things he will do? What is the purpose for that?
Bring about repentance.
What?
To bring about repentance.
Oh, very good. Because we're heading down a wrong path. He's warning us of the destruction that will come in context to Hosea, is judgment. Using the Assyrian army to bring down and take them into captivity. So he's always warning, not for our harm, but for our good to repent repent over and over and over.
Did Hosea take place before Jonah? Yes. I know sometimes
yes.
they're not always in the same
yeah.
order.
He was early on in this, and so we'll get into the context. What was Hosea's? What was their heart? What was going on at that time? And they were spiritually, basically, rebelling against God. All the Levites, all the priests, were worshiping God and the Al and the Ashtaroth. You remember that story up in Mount Carmel? Who remembers some parts of that?
Yeah, the priests and the queen and the king all got together, and they had 200 or so priests, and they all prayed to their gods to start the fires that they had prepared, and they worked from morning till midday, and nothing happened. And finally, the prophet said, "Well, let me take a chance with my God, and you know, your God must be asleep or gone off to the loo or something. And my God is listening." And it ended up that not only did God start the fire, but he burned the pit so badly that it just disintegrated. And with nothing left. And that was after they poured all that water on it too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Seven times water.
And interesting, before that, very good, Chris. Before he says, if God is God, then worship him. If Baal is Baal, then worship him. Don't be caught between two opinions here. Either one is your Lord, the other one can't be. Because you cannot serve, Jesus said, two masters. One will control you. And so we see him. Hey, you must be asleep. You better say it a little bit louder. You know, and just mocking him. But God is God. And he's warning his people. And of course, the zeal came upon Elijah, and he just killed them all. But then the next day, we see a threat coming from Jezebel. And what happens? He stands up to Jezebel.
He runs away.
He runs away. He's not like us. Think about it. God works mighty through you, doing some great works 1 minute. Then all of a sudden, maybe like, I lost my job. I have a heart attack. Oh, Lord! What am I going to do? I've got to support my family, this and that. But yet, we forget right away and we start running. Instead of to God, run away from God. Getting fear gets into our lives. He was afraid of Jezebel. Just like us. The New Testament is just like us. In our prayer, we need to go to God instead of run to him. And so Jezebel and Ahab was in the context of the decline and evil that was coming upon the northern tribes of Israel. Let me get on here. So, in light of prophecy's purpose, the prophet is using as proof of inspiration, inerrancy, and the authority of God's word. I'm going to read 2 Peter 12 to 21. Prophecy also produces hope in the life of a Christian, which in turn promotes purity and perseverance. And we'll get into that one. And also about prophecy would create in a sense of urgency or imminence of his return is another word. And we'll talk about that. So let's read about 2 Peter. Someone want to read that for me? This is the New Living Translation. Do I have a bold reader up here?
2 Peter?
Yeah.
12?
Yep. Actually, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. That was my error.
Okay.
You just want to read it from that?
Yeah.
I can read it.
Okay. Go ahead.
Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone.
So here Peter is saying, I'm sorry, I'm getting like past the hammer, that his life is coming to an end. This is kind of his last words. And he's trying to warn and exhort the scattered throughout the kingdom. And so, basically, it's, I'm working hard, and we should be working hard about teaching others, passing on understanding about Scripture. Go ahead. Thank you, Natalie.
For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain.
Okay, so what's the scene? Anyone remember the background that Peter is sharing many years earlier of his account, of this account here?
Transfiguration.
The Mount of Transfiguration. When he's seeing Jesus and two of the prophets, he eyewitness saw that transfiguration of Jesus. And of course, like Peter, again, here's a guy.
Yeah, didn't he say, "Hey, you want to stay here? I'll make three little houses for you guys."
Yeah, like Peter, just like us. And you know what? I like to stay around the glorified Lord as long as I can. I don't want to get down off that mountain with him. Because what was at the bottom of that mountain? Does anybody remember the rest of that story? His disciples had a problem with demons possessing somebody. And he came off that mountaintop. And of course the story was, this must be done through prayer and fasting. I remember my time. We were on the mountaintop in Billy Graham's Evangelistic Center. Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Dennis Agajarian. It was also with Ruth Graham and Franklin Graham. We were 5 days of discipleship, just like we were in heaven, we thought. Just under the word, 5 days. That's all we got, fed and fed. As soon as we came off that mountaintop, came back into Port Charlotte, we were asked to leave the church because we were unloving and uncaring. And they didn't trust us. The very work we tried to start. So the enemy is right down at the bottom. Here you be in glory, seeing the eyewitness of the testimony of Jesus' glorified body. But the enemy is right at the bottom of the hill, always trying to attack, always trying to accuse us. Go ahead.
Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. For their words are like a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your heart. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God.
So in this last section, what is Peter trying to communicate, his last word to the scattered? About he's seen Jesus, he walked with him, he's seen all the miracles for 3+ years. Actually, I think in John it says there were so many miracles that Jesus did it, you can put all the books in the world on the planet Earth. There's not enough to. And here Peter was an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did. But he's saying what? What's more important in our own visual seeing of Jesus' miracles? He says, the more sure word of prophecy is one transmitted. God's prophetic word. God's prophecy. So, Titus 2, one of my favorite verses. In Awana, we had to teach these kids to memorize that verse. With the grace of God, and this is how we are to live, in that expectancy of his coming. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul is telling Timothy, Titus, this glorious appearance, this expectation, our lives will begin to live a pure life, a holy life, a set apart life for him. Our priorities are going to be different because we're looking with expectancy and imminence of his return. So, if you want to understand the importance of prophecy, there's so many in it, and I'll give, there's over 8,000. There is a guy called Science Speaks. His name is Peter Stoner. It's free online. You can't even buy the book anymore. You ever hear about the statistical probability? Well, Peter, he's got degrees. I would put him on the same level as Einstein. He's brilliant. As far as mathematician, he was awesome. And he, everyone quotes him that if you would take the prophecy of just 8 of Jesus' first coming, and now you probably heard of it, but I'll just say it again in importance, over 100 of Jesus' first coming prophecies were fulfilled. And if you just took 8 of them, the probability is 10 to the 17th power. Well, how can I measure in the real world with that 10 to the 17th power? Well, he says the mathematical probability, take the whole state of Texas, which is a small state, right? Fill it with silver dollars, 2 feet thick, blind somebody, blindfold someone, and tell them, go find a coin, just one coin that was maybe red. Go find that coin. And just send him out. And the odds of him finding that coin is 10 to the 17th power. It's, but that was only 8. It exponentially. And so he goes in this resource here, it's so great, just going down the Old Testament prophecy, have nothing to do with Jesus or what God said that would happen in the Old Testament. And the probabilities. And it shows you how statistical probability, how you can use that over time and different. And so it's really a good resource to help. What's it for? It's an apologetic tool to prove that Scripture can only be written by God. Not our eyewitness. He says, I got something more. The sure word of prophecy. So one of the hallmark of us learning prophecy is that we can witness to people, if they want to hear, the truth of God's word, that he wrote it and not man. Because he tells us beforehand, so the fact that when it comes to pass, you know that I am God and there is no other. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I mean, it really comes in handy when you're looking at false religions, too.
That's right.
Like Mormons, they, I mean, I'm not saying it to slam them, but they do have to throw away so much scripture just to support what they added to it or tried to add to it. And, you know, it's, you know, they just discount all kinds of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And what Ness is saying is, you know, not even beside just having faith that it's correct, you know, that we put our faith in that. Mm-hmm. But this is really saying,
yeah,
you know, this has got to be something more than just a person throwing it together.
And in the Book of Mormon, every single town or place that they mention, you never has been found yet in any archaeological digs. Nothing. But in the Bible, every time they begin to mock, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, David was never in Jerusalem, and yada, yada. Somehow God brings it up, and all of a sudden they make a discovery. One of the proofs of the Bible is the archaeological evidence, overwhelming what God's word said beforehand. And so understanding prophecy, and especially when you get through the book of Hosea, that we can see and get into not only prophecy then, but also in the future. So, prophecy, what is it? Prophecy occurred 300 times in the Old Testament and over 100 times in the New. Two words in the Greek, it's a compound word, means prophami, which means before, in place, or to take, to make known one's thoughts, to declare, or to speak. And so the two words is that I'm going to tell you beforehand what I'm going to do. Basically, that's what prophecy is. And so there's two types of prophecy. One is predictive, foretelling, which is the first way, and didactive, which deals with morality, ethics, and theological truths. So here's the types of prophecy. You can see the prophet is also here, but also a near and a far prophecy. And so sometimes the prophets, it's not just for what's coming up down the road, but also looking far off in the future. Can anyone give me an example of what they call dual prophecy? Anybody?
Well, in Revelation, when it talks about the destruction of the Babylon the Great, it's talking about a destruction that's both of the material world
and
also of a physical place.
In
so
the
it's like both of them.
What about the Messiah? There was a prophecy in the of Jesus. One of the stumbling blocks about their Messiah was what? Oh, he's King and Lord. How can he be what? Smitten and despised. There was a dual prophecy concerning the Messiah, that he would be a suffering Messiah, that he would be the Lamb of God. But then we see, but then you look on into the future, that he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so because they couldn't see him as suffering Messiah, our presupposition, our understanding, we refuse to accept that our Messiah would have to die. They didn't understand about I'm coming to forgive their sins, to redeem man, to redeem Israel. And so they missed his first coming because they were looking for the second one, the far off, which they're waiting for now. They're waiting for their first. We're waiting for our second, our King and Lord. That's why prophecy, and when we begin to see the signs, we know that he's coming soon. Soon and very soon, we're going to see our King. Okay, Old Testament prophet, 23,210 verses, 66:41 are predictive prophecies. 28.6% of the Old Testament. New Testament, 7,912. 1,711 are predictive, given 21.6. Totally, the whole Bible of predictive prophecy is almost 27%. Would you think God placed importance on one aspect of his word in old and new? And we're going to be getting into the old, and we're going to correlate that into the future, into the new. So, interesting, I found this other research that, because in the book of Revelation, Warren Wiersbe says there's of 404 verses of the book of Revelation, 289 verses are alluded to in illustrations of the Old Testament. 69%. That's a lot. Some say there's almost 500. And so what is that saying for us to understand the book of Revelation, which people want to say is sealed? It was up until this time in history. Daniel will seal and reiterate. Revelation has always been unsealed for us, but we couldn't thoroughly understand it until our day. And so there's a whole lot of understanding about the Old Testament prophecy, because it's foretelling the future of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. So, Hosea. Look, Chris, could you turn that on? It is a story of unconditional love. Do you need some unconditional love by Jesus today? Maybe some bad choices? Like, we're going to meet a major character. We're going to talk about three children that Hosea, and some even question whether they're all his. It's going to challenge our theology. It's going to challenge the way we've ever looked, how we look at God and his unconditional love. So many times we all fall short of God's glory, but his unconditional love. It's also about a prophet of his suffering and this love for his wife, Gomer. You know, a lot of times God will use a man like Hosea or Pat or Tom or Pastor Darren or Joel and Heidi. Sometimes before he can really use us, he has to refine us and take us through the fire to understand the feelings and the hurt. And so God is showing a picture of the nation of Israel and their unfaithfulness to their God. And he's using a man named Hosea, and he commanded him to go and marry a prostitute. And I see him obey him. It took him through hardship, disappointment, humiliation, hurt, betrayal. But yet he continued to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness for his wife, Gomer. And so if you're going to be used by God, you're going to go through the fire, so you can understand the pain of our Savior. To have fellowship with him and his wife, his suffering. So we can go and understand people's hurts in the world. They're hurting. It's life. It's hard. And it's going to get harder. And we're in it too. And we can help them to navigate through their hurts and the sorrows and some of the bad choices that we have made in this life, that God has forgiven us and redeemed us. And now use you powerfully to help someone else, to give comfort to the hurting, to one that has lost you, to someone who has been unfaithful to you. And so, as 2 Corinthians, I think, 1 said, that God would use you to comfort others with the comfort he has given you, that you'll be able to comfort them in anything that they are going through. So if you're going through a trial, a tribulation, been hurt by somebody, maybe even your own spouse, on the other side, God, we're going to show the redemptive work and then send you out, say, now go and bring comfort and hope to other people. That's what the book of Hosea will help us to navigate. It's also faithful to the unfaithful. And people, many in the body cried, I was unfaithful, but God is faithful because he cannot, what, deny himself. When we're faithless, he will always be faithful. So when we're talking about Hosea and the minor, is this northern tribe. You remember, as we're going through the book of Kings with Pastor Darren, we haven't come to that place, but it is the northern tribes that broke off from Judah and Benjamin. So in Hosea, the book of Hosea, we have two prophets at that time. One is Hosea, and the other one is Amos, warning them of the disaster to come. Now, I had searched and searched to find out in about verse 1 of chapter 1, because it gives the historical setting of Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, not you, Hezekiah, unless you come back, you look pretty good for an old, old guy, which was a good king, the king of Judah, and in the days of Rehoboam, son of Joash, the king of Israel. So what do we know about Jeroboam? Who was Jeroboam?
Another bad king from Israel.
Okay, what was the story? I think Pastor Darren hasn't gotten to that, but you've been around the Bible. You see Solomon, as Pastor Darren is sharing, he was faithful to God, wasn't he? Did he? How many wives did he have? Lots between wives and concubines, 700, 300, 1,000. And it says that these women, when he got old, pulled his heart away from God. He wasn't faithful. And because he was not faithful to God, God warned him, not in his generation because of David, but in his son, he would split the kingdom. And I don't want to give too much because Pastor Darren will be getting to it. But this was a result of two sons. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam was the instrument, and you'll get to learn, that as he was being protected, along the way, someone, a prophet, pulled his tunic off and ripped it into 12 pieces. It's in Kings. And gave 10 to Jeroboam and says, I'm making you. You have been my anointed for the northern tribes. And he's having a remnant of Judah. And so we're going to see the prophecies in this book of Hosea, or Hosea, on. But I looked on the dates. I was getting more bogged down trying to find accurate dates again. So just in the time of when Hosea was prophesying, I got 8 different ones. But the point is, regardless of what it is, he spent a long time prophesying. And you can use 50 to 15, fine. If you want to use 755 to 710, 753 to 715, 760 to 725, on and on and on. It's an actual account in history. And the fall actually did come around of Samaria of 722 or 721. There's two different calendars when they broke away from Judah. There's confusion on which calendar you use. So, because they were apostate, they began to come away from God because of setting up a camp up in Dan, the northern part, and Bethel. And so keeping people from going back to Jerusalem to worship God. And this is the evil, like you said. He's just like his great-great-great-great-grandfather. But every other king, all the way down, and the last one is Hosea, which we get the derivative from is Jesus, or Jew. And so here, Hosea means salvation. So, a shocking call. God has asked Hosea to marry a harlot, Gomer, which means completion. There was 3 kids to his wife. Now, we're going to get into the scripture. It's going to challenge us. Was some of these kids, was she already unfaithful or became unfaithful? There's a concern. Which side? It's going to challenge our theology a little bit. But we have to be true to text. So whatever, however it falls, we'll discuss both sides, but they're both applicable in our life. Are we listening to God? Knowing that my life's going to be unfaithful, would I still do it? Pat, if God said, Kim, it's going to be unfaithful to you, I want you to marry him. That's a little hard to accept. But we see that he was faithful. His wife cheated on him and goes around sleeping with the man in the city. No, the call of Hosea was a shocker of a call, but he still obeyed God, and God used him. But his pain, his humiliation, the suffering, but yet we're going to see he also redeemed her. The background, we see Jeroboam II. He was the most powerful during his early reign. There was great prosperity. The boundaries, because Assyria at that time was weak and they were losing battles, so there was time for Jeroboam II to build up prosperity and boundaries. But yet, when it came to spiritual, it began to decay and turn rotten. So, in our walk, make sure if God's blessing in extending our borders, it's a result of staying close to our Lord. Let Him expand the borders as we are growing spiritually rather than financially. Otherwise, we'll be heading down pathways. Well, God will be saying, turn, please turn, please turn. Otherwise, I'm going to have to do this. He fought against the Syrians and restored the boundaries of Israel. So in one point, he was a good king in the beginning. But he did not lead the Israelites in the spiritual way. He was a bad king in the eyes of the Lord. After his reign, the people of Israel went into their own ways, falling for the sins of the world. They were becoming just like the world. And we're going to get into the different gods and the things that God was warning them about. God used Hosea to prophesy to Israel and to tell them that how he feels about them. Okay? Here's the foundation of the book is in the first three chapters, and we may get through all three next time. It's about in chapter 1, how Hosea marries Gomer and has three children. In chapter 2, Gomer leaves Hosea for other men. Chapter 3, we see Hosea reconciled to his wife. We're going to see those prophecies dealing in restoration. The rest of the book is sin in Israel in 4, 6, 7, and 12, punishment. And 5, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, God's hope, agape love in 11. And repentance brings blessing, a total restoration in chapter 14. And can we see here Gomer's unfaithfulness, Gomer's discipline, and Gomer's restoration? It's a cycle. Unfaithfulness, discipline, and then restoration. And then the ultimate restoration in chapter 14. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of God, and I also will forget your children. Destroy. To be dumb, to be silent, to fail, to perish. To destroy, to cease, to be cut down or cut off, to be brought to silence, to be undone. The people became dumb. Only when we reject, how dumb we can be. And sometimes even we become silent. I know when I was in my sin, the last thing I wanted to talk about was God. I actually was running away. I rejected. What it actually means to destroy, too. Destroy. You're destroying. Because of what? We rejected. And that word reject means to burn, to disappoint, to abhor, to cast away or off, to despise, to become loathsome, to melt away, to reject, to refuse. Forgotten. To cease to care. To be oblivious of, from the way of the memory or attention or ignorance. This is a picture of not only of Israel, but of what Homer and Hosea and Gomer. It's a sad picture, but it's a of great ending. Hosea, we're going to leave with this. And I think here's the key of life. Let us press on to know Him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn. Do you believe it's going to be dawn in the morning? Yeah. Respond to Him. Or the coming of the rains in the early spring. Hosea 6. We're going to learn a lot in this journey with Hosea and the rest of the prophets. So, saddle up. Study. What? It's going to be challenging to us because we all fall short, but we're going to see the loving faithfulness of God and His restoring. And the agony that Hosea had to go through with his wife. And who's seen that movie? Has anyone seen the movie? I think the youth. Didn't we see that? Hezekiah? Amazing Love? The story of Gomer and Hosea. I think we...
Yeah, we did.
Yeah. It's just a small glimpse, but the pursuit of a spouse that had been unfaithful. And I know in my unfaithfulness with Gloria, the first week I was gone that I... rejected, and I was destroying my walk. Gloria went to Pastor Mark and his wife to be comforted and encouraged. And God used the 23rd Psalm in my wife's life, Gloria, to help her through this pain and suffering and confusion of why, what was going on. So that when 6 weeks came, when I called, the first words out of Gloria's mouth is, "I love you. Where are you?" And I just melted. Instead of being rejected, she showed her unconditional love. And ever since that, God has restored our marriage so much better than we ever. We could be used so much more because she can understand the pain and the hurt of someone that's been unfaithful. And I could be on the other side warning people, please don't go there. Don't be disciplined. The road to restoration is great, but sometimes it's painful. You're not going to be trusted. People are going to doubt you. And you got to look unto Jesus. You got to keep your eyes fixed on Him because not everyone is going to accept you because you fell. And when I came back to Pastor Mark, when I went back to Calvary Chapel, Gwinnett, after many times of disappointing him, all he said to me is, "Tom, just be faithful to Jesus. Just be faithful to Him." And in the next 7 years, God restored that relationship, not only with the leadership, with the body of Christ, but also in ministry. And then God allowed it to continue to allow me to come down through Pastor Darren so I can develop more skills and bear more fruit. That's why I came back. God said, "I want to bear more fruit in your life. You can't do it up there. Come back and bear more fruit." And so I can help others that have gone through. How can you have victory over going to wrong websites, being unfaithful, being bad steward of money, getting debt, and now I'm retired? We see God's faithfulness over and over as we keep fixing our eyes on Him. Sin is deep, but grace is even deeper still. So it's going to be a love, it's going to be an amazing story, but it'll be painful along the way because God may be working on our hearts to pull out that thing that maybe is hindering our walking with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions, any thoughts? So I encourage you to research, do some study. Study yourself to be approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handles the word of truth. Maybe in your life experience, God can teach us all through our testimony of God's faithfulness in our unfaithfulness. And He gets all glory. Pat and I were sharing how when God does something, he wants to use one man. It's not because of us, but it's because of him working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if God uses you, let him get the glory, because he's a jealous God. Amen? Father, we thank you for the introduction, the importance of prophecy. Help us to be ready, to be alert. Father, I left out eminency, but we ought to continue to watch for what's happening so that we can tell people Jesus is coming soon. Get right. Plead with him. As 2 Corinthians 5:12, we are his ambassadors, that God is pleading through us to be reconciled to him. So, Lord, help us to know your word, that we can give people that God wrote this book. It's the only book that shows the proof, because God said things beforehand so that when it happened, we know that there is no other God but you. So thank you, Lord, for being faithful to all of us. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you, guys.